Well, when I got the call yesterday, I'm not preaching Pastor Brian's sermon this morning. So you're stuck with mine. Let's pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to invite you to reflect with me for just a minute on who some of your closest friends are. Pick out two or three of them and think with me about what characteristics make those your closest friends. What distinguishes them from just acquaintances? Got a couple things in mind? So as I've thought about it, for myself, I think one of the first characteristics would be they understand me and I them, and I don't have to pretend. I can be real with these people and vice versa, and there's no pretense involved. That'd be a characteristic. And the second one is that I know that they would do anything in their power to help me and vice versa, anything that they possibly could. If I was in need, they would do that in order to help, and vice versa. Does that sound similar to characteristics that you would think of for your friends? Well, it's the second of those characteristics that I'd like us to take a good, honest, and hard look at for today. For many of us, probably most of us, it's been a tough couple of years. Lots of heads nodding. It's been a challenging couple of years. And so this morning, I'd like for us to get real, maybe even uncomfortably so for a little while. So if you find yourself just a little bit uncomfortable with where I'm taking us, hang in there till the end, okay? All right. Larry Crabb wrote a book called Shattered Dreams that's just an amazingly powerful and strong book. And in it, he says this: on many occasions, including a few really big trials, God didn't do what I thought a good friend would do, especially a friend with as many resources as he has. With God, all things are possible. We say that, hear that, state it, believe it, and it's usually good news. Except that when God doesn't do what we thought he would do, it becomes a troubling statement. If God can do anything, then why doesn't he? That's a troubling statement. I'm wrestling with it right now with a very close friend of mine who's battling for her life in the hospital with cancer, or not cancer, COVID. And it's unclear whether she's going to pull through or not. The following are some true stories that illustrate what Crabb was talking about, but none of them are people you know personally, so you don't have to try to figure out who they are, okay? Pete never knew his dad. When he came to Christ at the age of 22, he discovered how much he really desired a closer friendship with an older man. He expected that he would probably find one in his new circle of Christian friends, but he hasn't. He's like many people who long to be around somebody that understands them and can mentor them and show them the path, but they've not been able to find that person, even in the church. Peggy is 38 and single. She has a decent job. She likes her dog. She has several Christian friends, and she keeps herself busy. But whenever she watches a movie where a man pursues a woman, she cries. A deep part of her heart remains untouched. She wonders why God doesn't either bring along a good man who would want to marry her or help her feel complete in Christ. But at least so far, neither of those has happened. One more. Mark always wanted to be a professor. When his dad died, he dropped out of college to support his mother and four younger siblings. He got into sales and made a lot of money. He's now 57. He enjoys a good marriage. Both of his kids are married and well off, and Mark is positioned to retire early. But his heart still aches when he dreams of a classroom in a small college. That dream will never be. When the pastor recently preached on the courage to dream, he told his wife he wasn't feeling well and got up and left. Now, don't worry, I'm not trying to talk you out of having Jesus as your best friend. That's not my purpose. When we properly understand him, we can place him at the top of the list with no reservations whatsoever, and his love for us will exceed our wildest expectations. But let's be honest, it won't necessarily be a smooth ride getting there, any more than it was for Job, or for Naomi in the book of Ruth, or for that matter, for Jesus himself. Think about some of the faith-shaking things that Jesus experienced. The Bible teaches that Jesus was fully human, just like you and I are, and so he would have had the same longings that we do. Imagine what it was like for him as he's growing up and then entering into adulthood, and all of his childhood friends are getting married and having a family, and he knows that those things will never happen for him. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus is preaching a sermon, and he says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." And it's a powerful message, and he goes on to explain how that's going to happen through Jesus' death, and he's pretty graphic about it. And the Bible says that a whole bunch of people who had been following up to that point turned around and left. And in one of the most heart-wrenching verses in the Scriptures, in verse 67 of John 6, Jesus turns to the 12, his 12 that he had called as his disciples, and he says to them, "So, are you guys going to leave too?" Can just feel the pain in that question. And of course, the granddaddy of them all is Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. He knew what was facing him. The physical agony he knew was going to be virtually unbearable, but the spiritual agony was way worse than any of this physical agony that he went through. And so he prays to his heavenly Father and he says, "Father, if there's any possible way that this cup can pass from me, please take it from me and plan a different route." And he asked that 3 times. But his Father said, "This is the only way." And so he went to the cross. Now here's what Crabb concludes after reflecting on real life experiences, not only of his own, but of his friends. He says, quote, "Depending on a seemingly unresponsive God in the middle of crumbling dreams can be tough on faith. Relating personally with a God who's less responsive than friends with far fewer resources is difficult. But here's the good news." He says, "Shattered dreams open the door to better dreams, dreams that we don't properly value until the dreams that we improperly value are destroyed. Shattered dreams destroy false expectations, such as the victorious Christian life that never experiences struggle or failure or setback." That's a false dream. Shattered dreams help us discover true hope. We need the help, he says, of shattered dreams to put us in touch with what we most long for, to create a felt appetite for better dreams. And living for better dreams generates a new, unfamiliar feeling that we eventually recognize as joy. Do you remember from Chronicles of Narnia, the line about Aslan? Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia is the Christ figure. He's a lion. And the line that's repeated more than once in the tales is this about Aslan. He is not safe, but he is good. I believe we often want a safe God. In fact, I think we often want a safe God more than we realize that we're wanting a safe God. We want a God who will do what we expect. Jesus, though, is a person. He's not a divine vending machine. And he doesn't always do what we might expect him to do. But he is always good. When I was pastoring at Community of Hope in the early years, had a couple that were dear friends of ours, Marty and Ann Tomasco. Marty was a astrophysicist professor at the University of Arizona. To say that he was a smart guy would be something of an understatement. He would regularly lead seminars for our church on how to integrate science and faith into a bond, instead of seeing them as fighting each other. When Marty and Ann were in Europe, their 19-year-old son Daniel dropped dead while playing basketball. Completely unexpected, no warning whatsoever, and there never was an explanation. I talked to Ann a few months afterwards, and she said something to the effect of this: "My relationship with God has changed. I still believe in him, but he's not who I thought he was." How do you decide what God is like? I want to offer you a building block for life right now that, if it isn't already in place, it will change your life once you accept it. I can't prove it for you, but it's not blind faith. There is reason behind this building block. And here it is. Accept the Bible as God's revelation to us. That may sound simplistic, so let me unpack that a little bit. Let the Bible shape your experiences instead of having your experiences shape how you interpret the Bible. It's a lot easier to say that than it is to put it into practice, but I'm talking about the latter. I'm talking about actually putting that into practice. When the rubber hits the road and your experience seems to contradict what the Bible says, go with the Bible. Accepting the authority of God's word on faith will prove to be an incredible gift in your life. One of the places that we often struggle with the authority of Scripture is when it says something that God is calling us to do that we don't want to do. So like praying for your enemies, or selling all your possessions, or forgiving those who intentionally hurt you, or living sexually pure lives as defined by the Bible. In those situations, the authority of Scripture can seem more like a heavy burden at first than it does like a gift. It isn't that, but it can feel that way. But it cuts both directions. The Bible also says that God is good. It says that the love of God has no limits and that nothing in our life can separate us from it. It says in Jeremiah 32, verse 40, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them." It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then it goes on to show how God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for each of us. And so God is unquestionably for us. A lot of times we'll say, maybe you've said, that we want God to be fair. But God actually goes much better than that. He's not fair, he's partial. But he's partial on our behalf. He wants to bless us, not just when we die, but now. That's God's character. It's all through the Bible. According to the Bible, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. When you pray for healing and it doesn't happen, do you still believe that with God all things are possible and that God wants to bless us? Another story from when I was pastor at Community of Hope, Debbie Johnson was a woman who was dying of cancer and became a Christian during that time after she had been diagnosed with cancer. So she was at the hospital and I had the opportunity to baptize her at the hospital. She wanted to join our congregation, but she wasn't well enough to show up on a Sunday morning. So she joined in absentia. Well, after that, after I'd had the privilege of baptizing her and she'd become a part of her church, she went into an inpatient hospice unit. And I went to visit her. I'd like to say that the visit went just great and that she was doing fabulously. But the truth is, it was a very troubling visit. She was twisted up with pain the whole time that I was there with her. Her brother was there who I'd never met and who was not a believer. And I remember praying out loud with both of them that God would relieve her pain and that he would heal her. I'm thinking this would be such a wonderful opportunity for God to show up with a miracle and help her brother also see the power of God. But that didn't happen, at least not while I was standing there. Is God still good? Is he still capable? Does he still want to bless us and bless Debbie? Does he want to see Debbie's brother come to faith? An emphatic yes to every one of those questions. Even though my experience would lend me to tempt me to move in a different direction, we got to go with what God says to be true and what people of faith have found to be true eventually in every generation. God is good, and his love for Debbie as well as her brother is deeper and wider than I can ever possibly fathom. He wants to bless us, and he wants to bless them. It's a gift to be able to place the location of our questioning on our experience and our interpretation of our experience instead of on the character of God. If we can hang on to the character of God and know that God is good, I don't always understand what he does and what he doesn't do. And I probably won't this side of heaven. But I believe that he truly wants the very best for us, and I can believe that at all times. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. We can have experiences in this life that shake us to the core. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to struggle with doubts and really wrestling with God. In fact, that's the only way to get through to the other side, to the place of unshakable hope. Pretending doesn't get us anywhere. Neither does going numb. It's better to wrestle through it. And when we do, we find that Jesus is present with us even in those dark nights of the soul, because he's walked the same path with us, and so he knows what we're going through. He can truly understand. Saying, "I believe in the Bible," is not putting a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. And when push comes to shove, it isn't something you can really talk yourself into either. Invite the Holy Spirit to give you that kind of faith. Our feelings can fluctuate based on how much sleep we got last night or how spicy the tacos were. Our feelings fluctuate all over the place. Let this be a conviction given by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, it's a rock and a refuge. It's a fortress in times of trouble. It will not fail. Ask for the Holy Spirit. And what did we just read? God will give you the Holy Spirit every time without fail, whether your feelings immediately follow or not. So this sounds like a good time to pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit to each of us so that we can trust your holy word with deep conviction, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feelings. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, we pray. Amen. And before we move on, hear the word of the Lord. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Don't take my word for it. That's Romans 8.